Welcome to the Sports Spectrum Podcast, where faith and sports collide. Here's your host, Jason Romano.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Sports Spectrum Podcast. I am Jason Romano. Welcome to episode number 5. We hope you enjoyed our last episode, episode 4, featuring the incredible story of Mo Isom, the former LSU All-American goalkeeper and soccer, now speaker, author, wife, mom. She's awesome. And if you missed her incredible story and testimony, you need to do yourself a favor and go back and listen. It was one of the most powerful stories of strength and courage that you will ever hear. And as always, you can subscribe and download the podcast. Rate us on iTunes. That little rating, gosh, it helps the word get out on the podcast so much, that iTunes rating. So if you could go and leave a rating, let people know what you think of the podcast. We're trying to bring these inspirational stories to as many people as possible, so the rating does help. And we're hoping you're liking the guests that we've had on and the topics that we've discussed. But if you have an idea on a guest, a topic, anything that you think would make this podcast better, please reach out to us. Email me directly. I'm at jasonromano22@gmail.com. I would love to hear from you. And let's make this podcast as great as it can be for God. That's really the goal here in sharing these stories. Now, today's podcast is a lot of fun. I think you'll like it. It's two brothers. Now, I grew up with two brothers. I'm one of three. My other brothers, Chris and Damian, were as close as ever now. I'm the oldest. But growing up, man, we were at each other's throats, competing for time, competing for attention, competing on and off the athletic field. And I just know what it's like to have brothers and grow up with brothers. And today's guests, I think you'll like them, Emmanuel and Sam Acho. Now, they are brothers who played together not only in high school, in college at the University of Texas, but then both achieving the dream of making it to the National Football League, to the NFL. And they are two of the most fun, two of the smartest and most interesting people I've been around in sports. I've known them for a while. I think you guys will enjoy this conversation. Here is episode 5, Emmanuel and Sam Acho. Welcome, guys.
Good to be here.
Yeah, moving on to your next career, huh, Emmanuel?
Yeah, man. Yeah, I'm excited about it.
Broadcasting, you worked with the Longhorn Network this past year. How'd that go for you?
Yeah, I did a little bit of everything. Worked with the Longhorn Network. I did a show for the Dallas Cowboys called Cover 4. I did a show on Fox 7 in Austin called Good Day Austin, but we coined it Mondays with Manny.
Mondays with Manny.
You know what I mean?
Do people call you Manny?
Should I call you Manny?
It's much more catchy.
Okay.
I feel like it's much easier to build like a show title around.
Yeah.
Right? Otherwise, what, Evenings with Emmanuel? It just doesn't roll off the tongue. But yeah, it was fun.
Good. That's awesome. Sam, NFL linebacker, had a good career. How's things going?
Yeah, things are going good. Finished up 6 years, four in Arizona, two in Chicago.
Yeah.
And it's been good. Looking forward to what God has in the future.
That's awesome, man. That's great. Are you married with a kid?
Yeah.
How's life as a married man?
Yeah. So married, it'll be going on 3 years. It'll be 3 years on the 15th of March. And then we got two kids. My son Caleb is 2, and then our daughter Sophia is 4 months old.
Oh, man. How's that going for you?
It's different. It's different. People always say that 2 is a game changer, and it really is. But it's been great. We've had family around to help out with the kids, and you know how it is. It's not easy, but it's so worth it.
How's Uncle Manny treating his nephew
well,
and niece?
Is he sending
a good amount of gifts? What's happening here? I will say this.
Like, he and Caleb do have a nice little handshake. Caleb's 2. They got this little handshake that they do, which
that's
I respect.
Cool.
Me and the 2-year-old have our own little handshake.
He has a name. Caleb. His name is Caleb, not a 2-year-old.
The 2-year-old.
But I will say this, though. So Emmanuel's kind of like a neat freak a little bit. And so we go to his house. And he hadn't seen Caleb probably in 3, 4, I don't know how many, a couple months. Go to his house. He just bought a house in Austin. Very nice house.
Brand new.
Yeah. It's not brand new. It's just relatively new.
New build.
Yeah.
Like,
but you've
it's
been
like 3 months
he'd been living there for a while already. And anyways, go to his house. He so graciously lets us spend the night.
That's so amazing.
Gracious. Yeah. Single guy.
His
with
brother. Come on over.
And I'm not even, I'm out of town.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like,
he's not even there.
He's not even there.
And he so graciously lets us spend the night. And anyways, no, I'm talking about when you were there. Not when you weren't there. I'm talking about when you came back. So we walk in and, you know, sit, long drive, drove from Dallas, 3-hour drive with kids, and you know how it is. Get to his house, you know, open up the door, take a seat, and I'm sitting down, Caleb's sitting down, and Emmanuel walks downstairs and, you know, before even giving any handshakes, hugs, or anything, he immediately takes Caleb's feet off of the couch, the brand new couch, all white, whatever
white
it is.
Couch, like that.
Takes his feet off the couch, gives him just a little handshake. Mm-hmm. We go upstairs. I come to find out he actually was like wiping off the little, there was no dust. But he claims that there was dust on the couch. So anyways, that's how he welcomed us.
I feel like being a homeowner or a new homeowner is like being like a new parent.
Why didn't you just go full plastic all over the couch?
When you're a new parent, you see the people that make you get vaccines before they come see the baby, always making your hand sanitized. Same thing when you're a new homeowner, man. It's like, oh, any little piece of dust.
So are you going to sell your babies like you sell your home?
Wow.
That's a great question.
Wow.
I'm saying, I don't like that analogy. Well,
hopefully we don't have to answer that question for a little while, man. So I want to talk to you guys about a lot of different things here. The first thing is I want to kind of go back to your childhood. What was your childhood like growing up, not just from an athletic standpoint? Obviously, you both made it to the NFL. That's a great achievement for a family to see two boys make it to the NFL. But your faith and kind of where that started. I know that was a lot that was grounded fairly early with you. We'll start with Sam. Talk about your childhood and growing up as a young Acho boy.
Yeah, so childhood was we grew up our dad's a pastor.
Okay.
He was a pastor in Nigeria, came to the United States and continued to preach. And we actually grew up going to church at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. So Dr. Tony Evans, we were hearing him preach and my dad. And so we grew up going to that church, and our household was very much a Christian household. And so we knew the Lord early on, and that faith, as we continued to grow, continued to become our own.
Okay. Emmanuel?
Yeah, I think growing up early on, it was kind of high standards being a pastor's kid. Everybody kind of puts that in quotes. What does that encompass? What does that really mean?
The PK.
Right? You're a PK. Uh-oh, yeah. You're a pastor's kid. There are high expectations. But early on, I think for me, it just set the foundation for what my life is built upon and predicated upon. It didn't really play out or manifest itself until much later in college, when those principles that you learned as a child, now you really need to put them into practice. But it definitely set the bar high, and it set a foundation of which I could kind of live my life.
Was there ever a moment, and we both can chime in, like in your high school years or whatever, where either you were tempted or pulled and you kind of swayed or maybe strayed from your faith at all, or just felt like that could happen? Is that ever, or were you pretty, you guys were pretty well grounded there?
I would say probably pretty straight and narrow.
Yeah. Okay.
Went to a private school. I graduated with 75. We went to the same private school called St. Mark's in Dallas, Texas. So unlike big public schools where you're graduating with, you know, more like 750,
yeah,
there are less opportunities for evil just because there's less student body. And then with that, just was so busy. I mean, playing sports and doing all this. And then our parents did a good job of keeping us probably adequately sheltered. Mm. You know, there are pros and cons to keeping your kids sheltered, but keeping us adequately sheltered to the point where not giving us too much room for air.
Give me an example, because I always talk to a lot of people who were PK kids about, like, you know, we can laugh at it, hopefully, but like, what weren't you allowed to do that were like, were you allowed to watch a certain shows or movies? Could you listen to like secular music? I know some people who weren't allowed to listen to any secular music, and they didn't discover like a band like the Beatles until they were like 30 years old.
Wow.
So what for you guys, like, was it that way, or like, what were some of the things you couldn't do?
Yeah, I remember even just growing up, because we have two older sisters, and so they kind of paved the way for us. But I remember as far as music goes, you know, because in Dallas there's two hip-hop stations. There's 97.9, The Beat, and then there's K104. And so anyways, I remember we'd be in the car, and with my sisters, they'd be driving wherever, if my parents weren't around. And so we'd hop in the car with them, go to the grocery store, whatever we were doing, run errands, whatever we were doing. And they put it on K104, 97.9, and jam and listen and whatever. And then we come back, and right before they park the car, they change it back to 90.9, KCBI, Christian radio.
Like K-Love or something.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. And so anyways, I learned that at a young age. I was like, okay. So because it wasn't like a rule, hey, no rap music, no set. It wasn't said. It was almost like an unwritten rule. So as I started doing my thing, I would do the same thing, but I'm sitting here like, why does it matter? Like, who cares? But they did it. I did it. And so.
So then all of a sudden you're humming a Snoop Dogg song in your house. And like, where did you hear that?
Right. There were a bunch of more unwritten rules.
Okay. Like, for example.
For example, what Sam's talking about. Like, nobody ever said, don't listen to secular music. But it was kind of like, uh-oh. only listen to secular music, like, if the parents aren't around. You know what I mean?
Even, like, dating stuff. Like, it was, like, the deal, like, you know, you date, don't date until you're married. That was, like, so in high school, like, prom, stuff like that. I remember, like, having I think my sister, oldest sister didn't go to prom.
I don't think so, yeah.
The other one, other sister, did she go? I remember one of them went, and then my dad showed her something.
Yeah, I know. I didn't go to homecoming. Until my junior or senior year, and you can go from freshman year at our school. Didn't go to, like, really a lot of the main social events, dances, like curfew, that didn't exist in the outro house. It was like, we didn't really go out.
Right.
You know what I mean? So it was curfew. That was unheard of until, like, senior year.
I remember I went to homecoming. I was a nominee for homecoming king. That was, like, my excuse. Like, I won homecoming king. That was my first year ever going to homecoming. And even the whole, like, asking a date to kind of do, it was awkward. Like, what is it? It was very awkward.
Putting a tuxedo on, all that.
I mean, not even that, because we, you know, wear suits, all that kind of stuff. But even the whole, like, hey, want to go to your date's house and ask them to...
And then go to dinner? Like,
it's like, no, y'all aren't going to dinner.
I don't know what this thing is all about. Yeah. That's great. Well, let's talk about, you know, your high school. You talked about you guys are always, you know, in sports, obviously athletic. You're obviously successful because you make it to Texas, both of you. And you play college football. Sam, you reach Texas first, I believe. Emmanuel follows behind. And then you guys are there together playing for the national championship. Like, that's pretty awesome, and an accomplishment as brothers playing on the same team. What's college like at Texas?
Well, some of the cool stuff just about our relationship is that, like any brothers, you're super tight, but also you have your times of you hate each other, you want to kill each other.
Absolutely.
Wanted to kill.
I got two brothers. I never wanted to kill my brothers.
You can
either,
call me Abel then, and you can call him.
I wanted to kill him. The way he texts people now, like, he wants to kill you. Better yet, I couldn't stand.
Sure, we go. Of course.
We drive each other nuts.
I appreciate that.
But growing up, even before getting to college and playing in the national championship, we'd always compete against each other, or most likely with each other. So from the second or third grade, 6, 7, 8 years old, we're playing on the same basketball team, the Tornadoes. And our team was, I don't think we lost more than like 5 games in our 6, 7 year run. We had a run.
We weren't a dynasty.
We were a dynasty. No, we were a dynasty. We didn't lose. We were a dynasty.
Okay.
It was me, Emmanuel, this guy named Ryan Brennan.
Yeah.
We were a dynasty.
How many games did you lose in high school?
In basketball or in football?
Wherever you want to call your dynasty.
I'm talking about a second grade dynasty. Yeah. My dynasty is from like 8 to like 13.
It ended when we got to high school.
High school was dynasty.
Learn how to lose.
But we'd always just play sports together. So we just had this chemistry. I remember we'd play pickup basketball after school, and if we were on the same team, we never lost. We'd almost know where each other was going. And then if we were on opposite teams, it was like a war. Just because I didn't want to lose, he didn't want to lose.
Each other's tendencies.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And so I don't know if we even guarded each other. And I think we actually guarded somebody else just because it was like it would have been a fight. So that relationship took us to college.
Yeah.
And our relationship even got tighter because we're one grade apart. And that relationship got tighter when I left for college. So I left for UT and he was still in high school.
Mm.
That was the first time since our birth that we had not been together, whether football team or basketball team or track and field, whatever, baseball, all the sports, soccer. That was the first time. And so right before college at 16, 17 years old, he and I weren't really tight, at least in my perspective, because we just couldn't stand each other. I couldn't stand him. And he probably couldn't stand me. But then got to college. You'll have your chance to tell yourself.
He's waiting. He's patient here. Virtue of the Lord. You know?
It is. I got to college, and he was still in high school, and I almost saw this whole new world without my brother. And it felt not empty, but I felt like I was missing something. So I just wanted to impart as much wisdom and knowledge, even gear. Like our colors in high school were blue and gold.
Mm.
And I went to Texas. We went to Texas with burnt orange. He'd be rocking burnt orange sleeves.
In hindsight, tackiest thing I think I've ever done in my life.
But it made us tighter, and that took us all the way to college and playing together.
So, Emmanuel, let's talk about that 1 year first before you end up at Texas. You're a senior in high school, and you're the man. And your brother is at Texas. Like, what was that like for you? First time your brother's away, and you're playing football without him.
Yeah, honestly, at this point, it's kind of a blur. You know, like I don't really remember college, high school. I remember us playing together. I remember only one play. I blocked a punt. He recovered it and scored. in Houston. That's like the one thing I remember. Hmm. Then I just remember trying to chase a bunch of the accolades that he had already built. For example, you know, he had the shot put and discus record in track. He was the athlete of the year in our high school. He won that award. He was the homecoming king. So going into my senior year, I was committed to Texas. I didn't really care or need to get into college. I was good there. So I really only wanted to be, you know, homecoming king, athlete of the year, break some records. As far as football, I don't really it's all like a blur now. Hmm. But when he left, it was more so just, okay, this is a bar that he set. Go get it.
And then your decision to go to Texas, is that an easy decision?
Not at all. So I didn't want to go to Texas. I wanted
No, he turned Mac Brown down. He told Mac Brown no.
How could you tell Mac Brown no? What are you thinking? Tell me that story.
I didn't want to follow in Sam's footsteps. I'd kind of had enough. And I didn't even – there was no ill will. There was no kind of anger or whatever. I was cool. I wanted to go to Michigan. I wanted to go to Auburn. You know, I remember my brother's senior year in high school. We played our crosstown rival in basketball, and anytime I got the ball, they would chant, Shadow, Shadow. Hmm. And I didn't really care, but I was just like, yeah, let me just go ball somewhere else. So Mac Brown offers me in his office. He sits me down. I'm looking at my brother to my left, my mom and dad. Mac Brown says, you ready to commit? And I just sit there. Staring at him, and Mac's like, well, clearly you're not ready to take some time.
I was like, did he hear the question? Does he know who he's talking to?
Yeah.
So I think about it, and a week later, I'm like, cool, let's do this thing. Yeah, and then I end up in Texas.
Interesting. So let's go to Texas. You guys, obviously a lot of success. In 2009, you reached the pinnacle, undefeated season, playing the biggest stage, BCS National Championship game against Alabama. What was that season like from not only a success standpoint, you didn't lose a game until the last one, but being brothers and being part of that together?
Yeah, I mean, I wish I could do it all over again because, again, for some reason, I didn't appreciate it enough. Like, I don't really remember much of playing, like, with Sam. I remember that season vividly. I remember that, not to be overly spiritual, but God really was moving that year. That was the year Colt McCoy was our quarterback, one of the strongest men in the faith that I know.
Expand on that a little bit.
So many people know Colt. He gets hurt in that national championship game. He was the winningest quarterback in college football history for a year or two until Kellen Moore, I think, won one more game at Boise State. But Colt gets hurt in a game that we were winning, national championship game, the pinnacle of college football. And he said, I don't know why this happened. I really don't know how this happened. All I know is that on the solid rock I stand. But that statement is when we all knew, like, why we were where we were. Hmm. And ultimately, that was a year in which the Spirit was really just moving through our team. And again, I'm by no means getting overly spiritual or just saying this because it sounds good. But our center at the time, he was an All-American. He didn't go to the NFL draft to pursue ministry. Colt, he was a leader on our team, and he was a solid believer. And it was a team, it was a chemistry and a camaraderie that I haven't experienced since.
Wow. It was a thing where even like, you know, have FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I remember my first year getting there before Emmanuel got there. You know, we held FCA in our team meeting room, about 100, 120 seats or so. And my first year, this FCA across all sports, football, basketball, volleyball, women's volleyball, soccer, all sports, golf, swimming and diving. And there were maybe 15, 20 people would show up across all the sports at the University of Texas, 50,000 students, right? And I don't know how many athletes. Then year by year, you know, the year that Emmanuel gets there, then the next year leading up to the national championship, it got to a point where the 120-seat meeting room was full.
Wow. Wow.
Was full.
That's awesome.
And it got to a point where, like, talk about church. We play on Saturdays, and we found a church in Austin we would go to called the Austin Stone. And started off, maybe 2-3 guys go to church on Sundays, right? After game on Saturday. Next thing you know, we're bringing 20 and 30 guys from the team to church. So it was a great experience.
It was radical, man.
Something happened in there. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about the journey to the NFL. So you both make it to the NFL. I mentioned earlier in the introduction, Sam, a fourth-round pick in 2011. A year later, Emmanuel, you get drafted in 2012 in the sixth round to the Browns. Describe your experiences of coming to the NFL. We'll start with Sam first. Like, when you get to the NFL, what was that like from a talent perspective and having to compete, but from also a spiritual perspective? You know, suddenly you're in a locker room, and this is, I don't know what the difference is from college to the NFL, but But my guess is there's a lot of differences there.
Well, growing up, Emmanuel and I were very different as far as our goals and pursuits, at least the way we viewed them. Mm-hmm. And you can chime in and correct me if I'm wrong. But so I was a guy where, like, as a kid, Saturday mornings, right? Saturday all day during college football season.
Right.
I'm waking up and I'm putting it on Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I'm watching cartoons, like, straight up, all day. That's what I'm doing. Okay. Might be a game on. Okay, let me find, like, Recess. Like, I'm watching cartoons.
I remember.
Yeah. He's a guy who, he's watching not only the games, he's going online and watching, like, highlights of Ray Lewis.
Okay.
I want to be the best linebacker in the NFL. And I'm sitting here like, what does the NFL stand for? Like, that was, like, my, no joke.
Not for long.
Yeah, not for long, yeah. Even that idea or thought of playing the NFL, for me, though we grew up in the same household, similar genes, all that kind of stuff, it was never a goal or a dream until I got to college and until we went to that national championship and I got a chance to see what could be. Mm. But for Emmanuel, it was more of like, man, I'm from fifth grade. I don't know when he was. Like, he wore number 34 because of Walter Payton. At that age, I didn't know who Walter Payton was.
Yeah.
And I couldn't have cared less. I was watching.
He was retired by the time you guys were even born.
Right, yeah. Right. And so, getting to the NFL became a dream, and then it became a dream come true just because I knew so many guys who wanted to be there, and I just saw God open up so many doors for me to even get there. And so once I got there, it just became something where, all right, I want to glorify God in everything. And so I had some older players who I talked to before I got drafted, because I was, quite frankly, I was scared. I didn't know if the money was going to change me or the fame or success. That's what everybody said. They said, hey, don't let the money change you. Don't get to the NFL and just, you know, be the different, be who you are. I love who you are. So I don't know if it's going to make me a different guy or not. I'm 19, 20, 20, 21 years old.
Yeah.
How am I supposed to know? And so one of the guys, his name is Rudy Neiswanger. He's actually here, and he told me this. Before I got drafted, he said, man, money, all that money is and fame, it's just a magnifier. You know, it's going to, it's going to make bigger what you were doing before, whether evil or good. And so you got nothing to worry about. Just make sure your heart's in the right place. And so that was my mindset in the NFL.
Wow. Emmanuel, how about your set? When, as you arrive in the NFL, drafted by the Browns, and then you go and move on to the Eagles, and you've kind of had stints with the Eagles, Browns, and Giants. Like, you come into the NFL. What's that experience like for you? Culture shock? What you expected? What was that like?
It was a little easier for me because I told everybody I had the cheat codes to the test. You know, my brother did everything the year before I did it.
It's true.
NFL Combine, he had done it. The draft, he had done it. Transitioning, he had done it. So he really told me what to expect it, how to go about everything. Not as much of a culture shock for me. I mean, I had to figure out who I was. I had to figure out how to fit in. I'm with a locker room full of grown men. You know, I never kind of doubted that I could play, but it was just, you know, when you go in the sixth round, all of a sudden, you're like, wait a second, but I was a man at Texas. I was one of the best in college, and now I'm a sixth-round pick to the Browns at that. Like, am I good enough? But the transition for me wasn't too bad. I mean, I found a great group of guys. Again, Colt McCoy was now the quarterback in the Cleveland Browns, who was my old quarterback in college. And so he took me in. We had a guy named Ben Watson. He was there as well. So we had great veteran leadership, and I was in a draft class of 10 people. And so all us rookies just were figuring it out together, just kind of the blind leading the blind. But it wasn't too tough for me.
Interesting. All right. Well, so let's talk about, you're in the NFL and you're established in the NFL for a year or two here. And you've been around the culture, you've been around the locker rooms, you've played on the field, and now you're believers in Christ trying to live out that faith as an NFL player. Talk about if you've ever had any struggles or trying to just, what was that like being an outspoken, because you both are fairly outspoken, you're not walking around with Bibles and beating people over the head with it, but people know where you stand. Talk about being a Christian in the NFL locker room.
Yeah, the cool part about being in an NFL locker room is that people get to see your lives day in and day out. There's no hiding and there's no pretending. So one thing about trying to share the gospel or even trying to even stand in front of a group of men that knows you and knows you well is that you can't fake it. You just can't. I remember being a rookie and got a chance to play a little bit and start and had a great season. And each week before every home game, or even before every game, the coach would have a different player come up and speak in front of the team, just talk about whatever you want to talk about. And
interesting.
Towards the end of the season, I was one of the players. And you know, I love to speak, but being in front of a group of men like that, it was revealing. But the cool thing about it was that they already knew me. So they knew that what I said held weight because they knew it matched my character. Same way with my faith. So when I talk to guys about Christ and what he can do and about my faith in Christ, before they even hear me, they already look at the example that I've set. They look at the way I've lived my life. And so the ups and the downs, the good and the bad. And so that's almost the benefit of following Christ, is that if people see your walk and they see you, when things go bad, you're still giving God the glory. When things are good, you're still giving him the glory. They see you being real, open, and honest with them. When people see that, and then you speak, it carries more weight. And that's what I've seen in my time in the NFL.
Did you see that too, Emmanuel?
Yeah, I mean, what I really saw and realized and experienced was that if you just have confidence about what you're doing, people will respect it or be attracted to it. You know, you are, and you attract what you are. And so what I realized is there are other believers in the NFL. They're just looking for somebody to be vocal, looking for somebody to take a stand so they can be like, okay, you're there too. So I finally realized, thankfully, again, in Cleveland, we probably had 7 to 10 or so that were pretty strong believers. And so when I saw those guys, it was easy for me to be more vocal and more outspoken because I had guys that I could lean on. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't alone. I wasn't isolated. When I went to Philly, it was much of the same. Then I had a guy like Nick Foles, a guy like Jason Avant. And then they moved on. And now all of a sudden I was promoted into that role of being one of the spiritual leaders on the team. But ultimately, yeah, I found if you just have boldness in whatever you're doing and have confidence in whatever you're doing, then people will respect you for it. But if you're timid, they'll question it.
I want to go one area that I wasn't planning on going, but we talked about this a little bit in the pre-interview, Sam, and talking, and then we'll wrap it up. The world and right now is just changing. The landscape is changing. Government, politics, social media, you know, tragedies, things like that, where we're just all allowed to have a voice. And talk about, I want to ask you guys about navigating faith and race. And Emmanuel, you talked about this. You went to and spoke in Austin last year on this very topic. I just want you guys to share sort of your thoughts on being a believer in Christ, but at the same time, talking about issues that a lot of people don't want to talk about. And they're difficult to kind of walk that walk of just being a Christian, but all at the same time acknowledging what's happening in the world right now.
Yeah, for me, the hardest part isn't whether I want or don't want to talk about it. It's everybody is so sensitive in this day and age, and you have to tread so, so lightly with your words, even to the point where you can say something that is truthful, biblically truthful, yet still politically incorrect. So how do you navigate, especially when you're in the NFL or when you're a TV personality that's, you know, working for a major corporation? You can say something that is very much so truthful. I remember after the whole Bruce to Caitlyn Jenner thing, I simply tweeted like it's unfortunate because the world is already lacking enough like real strong men. And I caught backlash for that. I really was only disheartened because we already don't have enough father figures as there are. I was just heartbroken that we had lost one. Mm. Backlash.
Right.
You know, so I put together that panel you're referring to in Austin, kind of on race and faith and police brutality.
Yeah.
The hard part for me isn't speaking up. It's finding the balance between, as a believer in Christ, I know I'm supposed to take a stand and say something, but this same stand I take can get me fired.
Mm-hmm.
It's tough to navigate, but nonetheless, you know the truth. You can't shy away from it.
Yeah, and Sam, you're currently in the NFL. What are your thoughts on that? And you know, you're pretty active on social media, and you're not shy and afraid to voice your opinion on things. But how do you walk that walk?
One thing I never want to be or never want to do is just be a guy who just goes out and just posts a tweet and thinks that that's action, or even to a certain extent, just writes a blog post and thinks that that's action. Or the opposite of that, let's say I don't write a tweet, and some people may think that's inaction, or don't write a blog post, right? I want to, like, we're called to be the hands and feet, and even talking about it, right, could be, if I'm not doing something, this could easily be hypocritical, you know? So we're called, I'm called as a Christian to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. As the Proverbs talks about, for the rights of all who are destitute, to speak up and to judge fairly, to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's my job. That's my job.
Yeah.
And so whatever that looks like, whether it's on social media, whether it's on my blog, whether it's in a locker room in a one-on-one conversation, whether it's going to these places with these people that can't speak up for themselves, that's my job as a Christian. And I can't call myself a Christian if I'm not being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that's how I respond. I respond by doing. I respond by acting. I respond by emoting with these people and not just saying, oh, it's not my problem. No, it is my problem.
That's powerful, man. That's really powerful. Last question. I've been asking this on the podcast to every person. This is the last question I ask. What is God teaching you right now, Emmanuel? Start with you. What is he teaching you?
He's honestly, I've been wrestling with this since I took the job with ESPN, kind of broadcasting. Does my work mean anything? I'm talking right now kind of as a college football analyst, and that's cool and that's fun, but how does that glorify God? And God is truly teaching and has taught me that by doing what I'm doing to the best of my abilities, he has skilled me in a way to entertain. By doing what I am doing to the best of my abilities, that is still bringing him glory, because I'm doing what he has made me and created me and skilled me to do. So he's teaching me that, and he's also teaching me, don't just use your skill set in the secular world and the secular bubble, but also use your skill set to spread his name. So that is what I'm truly learning, thankfully, because I've been wrestling with it for some months now.
Mm. Sam?
God teaches me to be obedient. Mm. He's teaching me how to be obedient. So many times I struggle, or I just don't listen to this, to the leadings of the Spirit, or even the Scripture. Doing something I know to be right, or it may seem foolish, but I know this is where the Spirit's leading, and I won't listen because I don't feel like it or it doesn't make any sense. And then, you know, we'll fast forward and I'll say, man, I wish I would have, like, this is why God wanted me to do that. This is why he wanted me to sit there, talk to that guy, or not to go there, or not to do that. And so he's just teaching me how to be obedient. He's showing me that when I obey him, I don't need it. Like, he doesn't need anything extra. Oftentimes I try to be extra. I want to, you know, just want people. I love relationships. I love people. That's a joy of mine. So I want to get to know this guy and that guy. And God's like, I just need you to obey me. Just obey me and I'll put the right people in front of you. So many things that I go after. Man, if I could only do this. If I just obey God, he'll put that in front of me. I got a chance to, this will be the last thing I say. Oh, it's the last question. So it has to be.
It's okay. It's a podcast. We got time.
But I remember, so I love getting to know people's stories, whether it's in the locker room or, influencers in the Christian world, whatever, just hearing their stories. And I remember thinking, man, how great would it be to, like, sit down with a guy like Propaganda, thinking all of what he's doing in not only with race, but with music and with culture. Right at the intersection, just like Lecrae and Tedashi and Tripp and all these guys,
yep.
Right? And I've been thinking about that, just somebody like that, right? And so I remember going to L.A. There was a deal we were doing with the NFL, NFLPA, and I also did a little, like, a commercial shoot with Spotify, right? So I'm thinking, okay, cool, I'm going to do this NFLPA trip, meet with Spotify for a couple hours, we'll be good to go, right? So I do my first section of Spotify, and it goes great. And I'm thinking we're getting ready to leave. They're like, oh, no, we got something set up for you. I got a meeting with you and Propaganda.
Wow.
You're going to get in the studio with him. We're going to freestyle with him, talk music, talk culture. And I'm sitting here like, did y'all know that? Because I didn't tweet about that. I didn't do anything to say, let anybody know that this is somebody I want to talk to. Next thing you know, they're like, yeah, we're coming. We're meeting at his studio. So they drive me to a studio, and we spent an hour and a half. We were supposed to be talking about Spotify and music and how that works. We spent literally 40 minutes talking just about, like, faith and race and music and how it relates to being a Christian in these different spheres. And the interview is going great, and the producer has to stop us and say, "Hey guys, this is like great material, but can we just like mention Spotify? Like just throw in like." And then since then they've reached back out to me and said, "Man, we want to do something with this interview deal with Prop." Wow. And so, anyways, like I've just learned that when I obey God, I don't have to try.
Right.
I don't have to try. He'll just open up the doors and I just walk through them.
That's powerful, man. Yeah. Listen, this has been great. The Acho brothers, Sam and Emmanuel Acho, I've known you guys for a couple years now and you're awesome. And I'm just grateful for you to have you on the podcast. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks.
All right. That was Sam and Emmanuel Acho on the Sports Spectrum podcast. We appreciate them coming on and sharing their story. You can reach Emmanuel and Sam on Twitter. They're both very active on social media. Emmanuel is at The Man Acho, which I think is funny. T-H-E-M-A-N-A-C-H-O, The Man Acho. Sam is on Twitter at The Sam Acho, T-H-E-S-A-M-A-C-H-O. On Twitter, The Sam Acho. So make sure you hit them up, let them know that you heard the podcast, and they're awesome people, awesome guys. So we're grateful and thankful that they came on the podcast. We are joined now by Raymond St. Martin, Director of Digital and Media for The Increase and Sports Spectrum. Raymond, what are your thoughts on listening to Sam and Emmanuel and sharing their story?
Man, it's so great to hear these two brothers, you know, being raised together, being close, but also at the same time, kind of finding their own way in life. Although it seems funny that their own way would be playing on the same team, going to the same college,
right?
And then, you know, finding their way after that on different NFL teams. Man, as I was listening to that interview, and I was listening to them talk about their father and how they were raised, I kept flashing back to Matt Holliday's life verse. Anyone that has the Sports Spectrum magazine can look on the back, and on the back of the magazine, Matt Holliday shares with us his life verse about what it's like to be a teacher and what the responsibility is like. And so I just want to share this verse with the audience. This is the NIV version, 1 Timothy 1-5. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And that was just ringing out to me as I was listening to them speak, because inside I was thinking of their father and how they were raised as a family and how important that is as a parent myself. I looked at my own children and I'm like thinking, like, are they following me? Are they listening? How am I leading them? And it was super revealing. As we all are working toward, you know, toward progressing in life, just to see how I could do even better, you know, with my own children, and how I can, when it says, see that his children obey him with proper respect. Mm. You know, what is proper respect?
Yeah.
What does that mean? It's like they obey me with proper respect, but then they obey the ultimate father with the ultimate respect. You know, how does that even work, Jason? As a father yourself, how does that hit you?
Yeah, I mean, it's a model that we all want to sort of, you know, make into our own in our own lives, but we fail every day. And I think that scripture, even just listening to you read it, is a good reminder for me. In fact, I wrote it down and I'm going to go back and read it again, because there's so much there, not only as a dad to my daughter and wanting to, you know, be the best example that I can be to her, but to model that in my own life towards my Father in heaven, to God, to allow him to work through me so I can be the shining light to my daughter. So when she sees me, maybe she gets a little glimpse of what God is really like, you know, on this earth. And so that's what that does to me, is it really just opens my eyes up to trying to, not just trying to be a better dad, but trying to be a better example of Christ. Because I think if I'm being a better example of Christ to my daughter, then I am being a better dad. You know, I'm being a better man. I'm being a better husband. So there's a lot of levels and a lot of layers to that, I think, that you can take away from it.
Absolutely. And I think as we got toward the end of the interview, it was amazing to also see how, where they truly found their identity and what they found their job to be. Like when they use the word job, my job is to be a Christian. Like you think of these jobs, like we get, you think their job is playing in the NFL. You think their job is, you know, being a reporter.
Right.
And you know, Jason, you've been around enough players to know that when you go from being a player to somebody who talks about players, there's a bit of a difference there. You know, there's like, you always still want to be the guy on the field. You know, how do you deal with that identity shift? And you feel, well, if my identity is in Christ and the one who made me, and that's my job, and what I'm doing to get paid is what I do in this world to make a living.
Right.
I thought that was really powerful. Once again, to hear these athletes, professional athletes, taking away their throne and giving the throne to the only one who deserves the throne.
I mean, that's the tension, right? I mean, as people of this world, we get caught up and so wrapped up in our jobs. And I know from being at ESPN for many years, my identity was in being an employee of ESPN, even more than it was being a husband or a dad, much less a Christian. It was being wrapped up in my ESPN world of working there. And I see that with a lot of players, athletes who are so caught up because of the fans and the media. They're known as player A from this team who did this on the field. And that's what they're known for forever. Even recently, I was at I was in Orlando, Florida, and I was at a Star I laugh because it's total geek world, but I was at a Star Wars convention, a celebration. It's called Star Wars Celebration. And I saw, and it really hit me, I saw some of these people that were being glorified and cheered for, and even I was doing some of the cheering because I'm a fan of the actors and actresses who played the characters in Star Wars. But their identity, a lot of these actors, are from something they did 40 years ago in Star Wars. And so they're still known as Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and these people who played these characters from 40 years ago, and hundreds of thousands of, in some cases, millions of fans converged to Orlando, Florida to get their autograph and to shake their hand and to cheer for them. And so it's easy to get caught up in being known as this person. I'm always going to be known as Luke Skywalker, Mark Hamill, the actor is. And unfortunately, he's never going to be able to get away from that. If he isn't careful, and maybe he hasn't been able to, that will become his identity. You know, a football player who achieves so much success on the field, if they're not careful, that's going to become their identity. For you and me, Raymond, we both worked in the media for a long time. There were probably times for yourself as well that you struggled with the identity of being the person who does this for a living, because we spend 40 hours a week. We spend a large amount of time, in many cases more than 40 hours a week, working in our jobs. And if we're not rooted and grounded in the love and the faith and the salvation and what Jesus did for us, then it's easy to get lost in that identity, isn't it?
It is, especially like in startup culture. When I was in the startup culture in Silicon Valley, it's all about who's the founder, who's the CEO, what are you doing? It's this role that you're playing, and then you start to become part of that culture, you know, and I find it so much easier as a Christian to give that identity to Christ than to try to own it myself, because it's hard to be about me. It's hard to be about you. The world can then blow you either way. You can be swayed so far because you're never really you. You're always what you do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And our identity should never be found in what we do. It should be found in who we are. And we're children of Christ.
Exactly. Yeah. It's just so beautiful to look at that and to hear these two brothers living that way and living out their dream. In fact, I think Emmanuel might have a job with us soon. Jason, I mean, we think we should talk to him about maybe Sports Spectrum down the road.
ESPN unfortunately wrapped him up in a contract, but maybe we can get him. Who knows? You know?
Oh, no, 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 no. We don't want to go there. We've already done that once.
That's true, Raymond. We did, and you make a great point. It's probably a good idea not to go there anymore. But we do appreciate having Emmanuel and Sam Acho join us on the Sports Spectrum podcast. They were great, and we look forward to talking with them again. On the next Sports Spectrum podcast, our guest is TNT's Inside the NBA host, Ernie Johnson. Ernie is awesome. He's got a great story. I cannot wait for you guys to hear everything that this man has gone through. I mean, from cancer to working with Charles Barkley every day to writing a new book to adopting four kids to working in outreach programs and just his faith journey and hearing about why and how he came to accept Christ into his life as his Savior. It's just a great story. I can't wait for you to hear Ernie Johnson next time on the podcast. And as always, you can reach us on Twitter at @sports_spectrum. You can tweet directly at me at Jason Romano. We'd love to hear your feedback. You can download the podcast on iTunes, leave a review, listen to the show, share it with others through social media. We just appreciate getting the word out. Obviously, our goal here is simply to make the name of Jesus known to as many people through this podcast, and you can help be a part of that. So we appreciate you joining us and hanging out with us. We will see you next time on the Sports Spectrum Podcast.